is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
When you won't submit yourself to certain areas of the Word of God, you're passing that down to your children as a habit, as a lifestyle, as a tendency. And they will pick those up. And they won't be able to hear the Word of God without this callus or this strange filter that filters out certain things. It's why we need to get to that place where we listen to the voice of God, receive His grace, cry out to Him, and let Him do the change that He wants to do so that others can hear our words, yes, but they even more in our silence, by our actions, by what we're doing. They watch us live it out.
How much does the faith of a parent influence the development of a child? Today, Pastor Troy will challenge parents to be a light of genuine faith to their children. Our kids are always watching our habits, how we respond to situations, and what guides us. We want them to see a life consistently guided by the Word of God. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Love will cause you to take a lot of things, right? We just have to learn the right things to take, so we don't have the wrong kind of love. I'll give you a couple of examples. First, let me read something from C.S. Lewis on love. He said in his book, Mere Christianity, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor by feeling. Love is an act. Act as if you love them. As soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets. When you are behaving in love towards someone, you begin to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking them more. Resentment builds. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." Heard the story about a man, he had an eight, nine-year-old daughter and a five-year-old son. The girl's name was Helen, the son's name was Brandon. He was a construction worker. He stopped in to look at the tool store, and they had a petting zoo that was open. He goes into the petting zoo, and he goes into the store, but he notices the petting zoo, so he gives his kids a quarter. They've had the petting zoo there before in the past. It was a quarter. It's a great little petting camp outside to bring people in. And so he goes in, but as he's looking around at the tools, he notices his daughter, who loves the petting zoo, loves pets. No one loves pets more than her, that she's in the store with him. And so he says, "Honey, why aren't you out there at the petting zoo?" She goes, "Well, because it's 50 cents now, and you just gave us each a quarter. I gave my quarter to Brandon so he could go in." And he was touched by that. He said, "Oh, honey, that was wonderful." And she said, "Yes, because I remember that you and Mom always tell us that love is sacrificial, that love sacrifices, or it's not love." And his heart was pierced. They went, they purchased stuff, they went out to the petting zoo. He said he had 50 cents burning a hole in his pocket to give her. He said, but he felt like the Lord wanted to teach her something greater than a temporary experience, and that is what love feels like. We ease the pain of love. Love is sacrificial, but what we do is we're quick to reward. "Oh, you gave something up. Oh, here, let's reward love. Oh, look here." And so we're quick to try to reward it and not really help them to learn what love really feels like. It's a sacrifice. It's sacrificial. So we end up with individuals who give to get. I gave him my quarter. What do I get? And there's this anticipation, but he said it was the hardest thing he had done to watch their son enjoying the petting zoo and watch her. But she did something out of love for her brother. And you might think, well, that sounds kind of cruel, but it's the greatest lesson in love because it's the one that identifies us with Christ. It is sacrificial. And it's the kind of love that we are called to. Sacrificial love. If I give this, if I love them, if I lay down my life, what will I get? Is not sacrificial love. When you begin to love this way, without what you might get in return for it, you begin to identify with Christ. And guess what? As you begin to love this way, sacrificially, the love of God becomes a part of your life and you learn to love. You learn to receive that kind of love from the Lord. So many have a problem receiving that kind of love. It's the kind of love we're to receive, and it is possible for us to give it. God pours out the Holy Spirit into our life that we might find our satisfaction and completion not in what someone might give us back, but that we might find it in Him so that we can love. We can love our spouse. We can love our boss or that employee or that difficult person in our life. It doesn't mean that you always give them stuff, but that you love them the right way. And sometimes love doesn't give the 50 cents to teach them about what it means to love like Christ or to live like Christ, to depend on Christ. One of the worst things that we can do very often is to bail someone out who keeps crying out to people for help. And some of the more difficult things that I've seen Christians do is say, I had the money, but I felt this sense. The Lord was saying, don't bail them out. And it was so hard. You're not letting God down. You're not letting them down. You enable them by continuing to feed them and not let them force themselves where they're in the pit. You remember the prodigal son? He had to get that low. And I mean, eating slop, that's low. Sometimes they got to get that low before they actually get the message and they stop turning to you or to someone else, a person, and they finally go, Lord, the Jesus that my friend has, are you there? Will you help me? And then he can do what only he can do. So the credit's not going to you or to anyone else, but all that you've ministered into their life, all that you've told them about is there available to them. And God will help them to remember that in that great time. And then He will seek and save those who are lost. Your love begins to increase when you begin to invest it the way God wants you to, sacrificially. Oh, you think, oh, I need to pray more. Oh, when you start letting things go and you start trusting God to do things and you take great steps of faith, when you do these things, guess what? You feel helpless. So you know what you do with that helpless feeling? It drives you to prayer. It drives you to prayer. I want to do that. There's so much, Lord, but God help me. God help them. And then He begins to show you what He's doing. He begins to show you little things to encourage you that He's there. Your love begins to increase. Don't just say you love people. Love them. If you keep bringing up things, like let's say the 50 cents. You remember that time I gave you the quarter? You remember that time I gave you? If you keep bringing up things that you gave someone or gave up for them, if you keep bringing those up, then you really didn't give it up sacrificially. You're still hanging on to it, in fact. Because when you give it up, you gave it up. It's gone. You don't discuss it. You don't talk about what you did. Because now it's leverage. It wasn't a gift. God didn't give His life. Jesus didn't give His life to gain leverage. It's a gift. And we get to respond to that gift. We get to be a part of that kingdom. We can say, Lord, I want to be part of that kingdom. I want You to be the Lord and I want to follow you, and I want to be your ambassador here. So show me how. Show me what that means. This is the kind of love we must learn to receive and give. In verse 15, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas, a notorious prisoner. This isn't just a guy who deserves a slap on the hand. A notorious prisoner means that he's like this murderer or anarchist or terrorist, a bad guy who earned the death penalty. He's earned the cross. But Christ was handed over because of envy. It shows you the heart of men, because they still want Christ crucified, even though Barabbas will be released. What it shows us about man is that men aren't really as interested in getting rid of evil as we think. They're actually more interested in, I'm talking about men in general, more interested in, just let me live. If your evil messes with my life, then it makes me mad. Like if you cut other people off, well, that's a crazy driver. If you cut me off, hey, where's a cop? You need a ticket. You need judgment. So if your wickedness affects me, then it angers me. But what we're most concerned about is just leave me alone and let me do what I want to do. Let me live my life my way. And Jesus will not do that. And that's why they hated him. He opposed everything that they wanted to do or they believed in, everything that they thought. Jesus challenges throughout history. He has always challenged everyone's philosophy on life, everyone's own personal bias and belief system, everyone's selfish ambitions. He's always challenged, and that's why the world wants nothing to do with him. For many, you mention God generally, that's fine, but Jesus personally, and they will have none of it. Because they're not really as interested in getting rid of evil. In fact, we're evil. We know it. There's things I want to do, and I want to get by with them. They want to get rid of all accountability. And that's what this tells us. It shows us. Who would want this criminal running around your town again? This isn't like, you know, I mean, he's in your town where he's close to you. It could be like releasing him to this neighborhood where we live, or your neighborhood, your housing development. No, releasing him to your neighborhood, no one would want to do that, and yet they were more than willing to release this guy because they wanted Jesus gone. Look at the difference in Jesus and Pilate. Jesus was willing to lay down everything for an eternal kingdom. Pilate was willing to hold on to everything, power and position, at all cost. Because Pilate was worried about himself in this whole equation. He was worried about losing his post as ruler over the Jews, this region. Because if there was an uprising, if there was a tumult, if things could not be managed and controlled, his job was on the line. So realizing that these things were happening, he says, well, okay, we'll crucify him. He's thinking of himself, how to make life easier for him. That's one of our biggest problems. Why change doesn't happen in our marriages is change doesn't happen in our marriages. Change doesn't happen in the workplace. We're not able to walk by faith because we're just worried about me. Is it going to be easy for me? Is it going to make it easy for me? I want what's going to be easy for me. But Jesus always challenges us. Jesus is standing before Pilate. Pilate is standing in place of judging him. But let me ask you this. Who's really on trial? Who's really standing in judgment right now? See, this isn't about what Jesus has done. This is about what Pilate is going to do with Jesus, who is innocent. What are you going to do? See, Jesus' silence allows Pilate to wrestle within his own heart about what to do. He's already been warned by his wife, even. Have nothing to do with this just man. But what is he going to do? See, Jesus' silence, even today, exists because love gives a choice. He's not constantly bickering. He's not constantly nagging you. He's not constantly saying, stop it, do this, change this, do this, be this way. Love gives a choice. That's why in the garden, the desire was that we would love him. But love requires a choice. To create a robot and program it so that it loves me and says to me, I love you, I love you, isn't all that satisfying. But for someone to have free will and to make a choice to honor me, to love me, that's satisfying. And so Jesus, or God, placed a tree in the middle of the garden. One was the tree of life they could eat from, but the other tree in the middle of the garden was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, don't eat of that one. Why would he do that? Because love, for it to be love, requires that there is a choice. They have to have a choice. And so many love themselves instead of the one who gives them the opportunity or gives them the choice. Pilate is the one on trial here. What will he do? And the question that he asks is very important. Verse 22. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. So Pilate is trying to put it on them. He can't man up and make the decision. What's right? But that doesn't excuse him, although he tries. He says, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The question Pilate asked is a very good question. And it's a question that every human being must answer. What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Will you stand in truth and what is true? Will you stand against the crowds and stand in what is right according to his word? Or will you overlook the truth? Will you callous your heart so that you can't even hear the truth? All you hear are things that you want to hear. Will you join the crowds? The crowds say, get rid of him, crucify him, put him at a distance or put him away altogether. The crowds are willing to send this is a key here, this distant man, impersonal man, to the cross because they don't really know him. He's just a number. He's just a statistic. Send that one away. Send him away. They only know that he represents some ideology, some new teaching, something that opposes what they've always understood and known to be true and opposes their own current religion. That's what he represents. So yes, send him away. But for those who knew him personally, he was a real person. He was real. And he was personal. And they loved him. They failed him. And they denied him, but they loved him. Jesus has to be real to you because he's not a religion. And the question I want to ask is, do you remember when he became real to you? Has he? Has the Lord brought you to that moment where the cross became personal for you? We must all choose what to do with Jesus. And sometimes we got to get to a low place. What you decide does not bear judgment on Jesus. We don't sit in judgment of him. I don't believe that scripture. That doesn't matter. See, the Word of God is judging us. Jesus and who he is judges us. John chapter 12, verse 48. He who rejects me, this is Jesus speaking, and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The crowds arrogantly said, "His blood be on us and our children." That's a heavy statement. But the consequences, even though they don't say it, those who reject Christ experience the same consequences, because here's what happens. They don't know Jesus. They don't receive Jesus. They don't allow him into their home. And they pass that same mindset down to their children. Now, God is gracious. He sends people into people's lives. We'll all be without excuse. But let me take it home here for us Christians. When you won't submit yourself to certain areas of the Word of God, you're passing that down to your children as a habit, as a lifestyle, as a tendency. And they will pick those up. And they won't be able to hear the Word of God without this callus or this strange filter that filters out certain things. It's why we need to get to that place where we listen to the voice of God, receive His grace, cry out to Him, and let Him do the change that He wants to do, so that others can hear our words, yes, but they even more in our silence, by our actions, by what we're doing. They watch us live it out. In Barabbas, we see a picture of redemption. Jesus should have been crucified, Barabbas should have been crucified. But Barabbas, though he deserved the cross, was released, and Jesus went to the cross instead. That's mercy. That's the picture of mercy. If a cop were to pull you over because you were speeding, and let's just say, I know the statute of limitations and all of this, but let's just say, we have on record all of the speeding you've done and not been caught for, all the traffic violations, all of the stuff that you have done, and we are going to hold you accountable for it right now. So, bummer for you. Your ticket's going to be $175,000, and you're going to do this community service, and you'd go, "What? That's not fair. No way. I didn't know." You knew. You did the speed. You did the stuff. You violated the law. That would be called justice. Actually, that would be fair. You're guilty. But let's say that same cop, when you stand before the judge and he hears the incrimination and he says, "Guilty," the cop says, "I've got it. I'm going to pay the fine and I'm going to do the time." And the judge says, "You are free. You're clear. There's nothing on your record at all." That's mercy. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Now, the only part of that picture we can't really paint well is that cleansed from all the past sins, that guy can go out and get some more tickets. But Jesus' blood covers everything. Everything. That's what it means to have a relationship with Christ, to be under His blood, under that mercy. And you can speak up and you can try to make excuses and stand in your own defenses for why you're not doing certain things or following the Lord or giving your life to Him. Or you can let your silence speak. You say, "I'm going to stop making excuses. I'm going to surrender my life to the Lord." And the good news is that Jesus will receive you just the way you are. And He will begin a work in you. You can come straight out of the crowd. And it'll be as if you never sinned. Put your faith in Him. Trust Him. Trust Him.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come have